ready for the word, turn to Psalm 18. Praise you, Jesus. Psalm 18. Let's start at verse number 4. David says, "The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me." Now, this is a pretty bad situation. How many have felt like you've been there before? I mean, like you're flooded with challenges and problems, flooded with the impossible, flooded with people or opposition coming against you. And he says in verse 6, "In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard me, heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him even to his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth." Now, we started discussing last Sunday morning that I'm convinced there's a shaking coming to this nation and to the world. The enemy is not going to just hand over the reins of his power. He's not going to hand over just the right to his bank accounts without something shaking it from him. I mentioned this last week. I didn't do it again this week, but I was going to take one of the little kids, put one of my tool aprons on them, fill it with change, and hold them upside down and shake them and say, "This is what's got to happen to get money out of the wicked." Not that your kids are wicked, but as an example. Something's got to shake it off of them. And I believe a shaking is on the way. Again, I had that vision of the motorboat going up the river and everything around that boat collapsing, but the people in the boat were protected. And I believe God's got a people that know how to live by faith that'll be elevated above the floods. There's coming some challenges. Is God done with America? I don't think so. I think America's the greatest nation on earth and is going to be even greater. But Scripture makes it clear in the end times that darkness will be on the earth and gross darkness will cover the people, but his light shall be seen upon thee. God's got a glory he's bringing about on his end time church, but it's during a time of great darkness. And shaking follows the darkness. And here we have what I believe is a prophetic psalm. We're going to see it here in a minute. We have a prophetic psalm about when God's people are put in a press and they're crowd to God, God's reaction is to shake everything. The earth was shaking. The foundations were shaking, right? Smoke, it says in the next verse, smoke came out of his nostrils because he was wroth. God is our deliverer. And many times promotion comes out of a time that was preceded by great challenge. Look at David before he came to the throne. First he had to face Goliath, right? So he had to face the greatest enemy against the nation. And then he had to fight the king of the nation. Amen. So it's like fighting the demonic system and the religious system at the same time. And Saul wanted to kill him. For a long time, Saul wanted to kill him. But through that time of stretching, stressing, running, God built around David a core of mighty men that became his leaders during his kingdom. And when he came out of the time of running and Saul was killed, David was instantly promoted to the throne. From running to reigning. And I believe we have an example. Are you with me? We have an example of what's going to take place in the end times. Let me throw this out. These psalms are for more than history lessons. The Word of God is more than just for telling us what happened in the past. It represents a foreshadowing of what's going to take place in the future. The Word lays out before us what God plans to do in the future and how things are going to follow. So if during distress in the past David called upon the Lord and he rescued them, then when we call upon the Lord, there'll be a rescuing as well. Amen. Now I believe we'll have times of great challenge, but I know that we know faith. And we're going to say, "God, we believe, we receive." And God will move all hell out of the way to get to us what we need for our provision and protection. Do you see that? Now, we're not going to take time to read all the way through this again. But let's go over to verse number 16. He sent from above and took me and drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. Listen, you're going to face challenges that are too great for you. You will be faced with enemies that are too strong for you. But aren't you glad they're not too strong for your God? Amen. Oh, I'm glad. I am glad He is on my side. Well, actually, I'm glad to be on His side. As Abraham Lincoln said, right? Verse 18, they prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. Now, calamity, I believe during a shaking time, calamity is going to be all around. In fact, the word says, woe to you that desire the day of the Lord. It's a day of destruction, a day of darkness. I don't want to go through a shaking. I don't want people to go through a shaking. But sometimes when the wicked rise up, they trigger spiritual principles. They activate spiritual laws that say you've gone too far and now God's going to rise up and put things back in right order. Do you follow me? And that will often activate a shaking. So we're facing some strong enemies. Verse 19, He brought me forth also into a large place. A large place represents a place of promotion. When I first moved to Kentucky, I lived in a trailer house. It was a small place. Amen? We moved into a house, it became a larger place. God intends to promote you. He intends to elevate you from the cramped surroundings you're in, even the cramped provision you have, the limited provision, and bring you to a place of unlimited provision, unlimited opportunity. In fact, He wants to position you in a place of great authority. Not just in the spirit. Well, I have a great authority. I command demons, they have to obey. I'm talking about authority in the natural. God wants to elevate you in charge. I've heard people say that, well, I can't vote for either candidate because neither one is a Christian. Well, sometimes, you know, you have to vote for the lesser of two evils. Or the one that most closely aligns with what your desire is. I mean, how many of you, when you're playing, I heard Wayne Smith say this years ago, how many of you, when you're planning to go to Lexington, say you've got to go downtown, wait for all the lights to turn green before you go? You go as far as you can, you stop, and then you wait for something to change, and you go further. And sometimes in election, you just got to go as far as you can, but you don't stop and do nothing. Well, I can't go. I can't vote because I don't like either candidate. You know, neither one's perfect. Vote for the one that aligns with biblical principles the best. That's my advice. We would be, I believe for Christian candidates. Can I throw something out on this? Just, we've been touching election stuff today. Let's suppose for a second you had to undergo open heart surgery. Do you want the Christian plumber that bought him a scalpel to do it? Or the heathen heart surgeon that's done 5,000 heart surgeries? In some cases, listen to me, in some cases, a heathen may be better qualified than a Christian based on what they know and what they've done. Because God can move through either one. Did you follow me on that? And so, sometimes you need the radical. And trust God to move. God intends to bring us into a place of promotion. After a shaking comes promotion. And it says, because He delighted in me. Do you recognize that God delights in you? God delights in you. However, I'm His favorite. You've got to believe that you're God's favorite. God delights in you. And then it says in verse 20, here's where we left off last week. The Lord rewarded me according to his righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. The Bible makes it clear as New Testament Christians, listen to me, don't get mad at me now. The Bible says, not me, the Bible says, that if we are born again, we are just as righteous as Jesus. We've been reborn internally, the righteousness of God in him. Now, you may not be walking as holy as he walked, but internally, you are just as sin-free. God took away your sin nature. Do you see that? And it says, God rewarded me according to my sinlessness on the inside. And we are, this end-time generation, the first church generation ever to get a hold of this revelation. Not even in the first century church did they really grasp what that meant. So this verse, but we're going to see it again in a minute, this verse regarding righteousness definitely ties us to the end time church. Did you guys follow that? We're the end time church. Who knows who we are in Christ? We're the righteous of God in Christ Jesus. And God rewards me, he recompenses me, he repays me based on my revelation of who I am. I didn't earn it. He earned it for me. For I've kept the... Now look at verse 21. Now here we see in verse 20, God rewarded him according to his righteousness. But then he says, for I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes. We have a movement within Christianity right now. We call it hypergrace, where people are being told because you're righteous, you can do what you want to, and God can never see your sin again. You can sleep around, you can get involved in whatever, drug around, drunk around, but God still sees you as righteous no matter what because you've been made his child. And that is absolutely a twisting of the word of God, 180 degrees away from how God wants us to live. You can't do what you want. In fact, the Bible talks about if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of truth, there's no other sacrifice for sins. If God can't see you do anything, then how could you sin willfully after you're saved? That is not the truth. In fact, here we see David says, in order to be righteous before God, there is still a responsibility to walk holy before him. To walk in his ways the best you can. Now, are we going to make mistakes? Yes, but you're targeting perfection. You're targeting walking with him. We were talking to an individual a couple weeks ago, who claimed he was now born again. And, he's going after, he loves God, and he doesn't sleep around near as much as he used to. Well, something's wrong with that mindset. Amen? It's like, I don't rob nearly as many houses as I did before. It'd be like Dahmer saying, I only killed, half as many people last year and ate them as I did, a few years ago. Something's wrong with that mentality. Amen. So there's a need to walk after God, even though you've been made righteous. Verse 23. I was also upright before him. I kept myself from mine iniquities. You got to keep yourself from sin. If it feels good, do it, is the mantra of the devil. And then verse 24, David says, therefore hath the Lord recompensed me, repaid me, rewarded me, according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. Now here's how it works. Paul said, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the Spirit, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you're going after God and you make mistakes, you have a right to say, God, I blew it. I repent. Help me not to do that again. And God will never even view it as ever taking place. It's washed away by the blood. But if you start saying, I intentionally do this, and you start walking intentionally after the flesh instead of the Spirit, guess what? That doesn't work. But it says, God rewarded me, not according to how I see myself, but how He sees me. Because we can beat ourselves up pretty good sometimes. Even if we're trying to walk above sin. Oh God, I'm so sorry I fell asleep in prayer. That's not like the unforgivable sin, but you'll treat it like it is sometimes. Oh, I broke that fast. Oh, God's delighted you tried to fast. He's not going to beat you up because you didn't finish all the way through your 40 days of water only. Oh, I ate a cracker, God. I'm so sorry. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. God's not viewing you like that. Even when you lose and say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing, God's right there with you saying, we'll do better next time. Just don't turn yourself over to it and say, well, nothing I can do about it. I just might as well be a sinner. You just started walking after the flesh and not the Spirit. Verse 25. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with the upright man thou shalt show thyself upright. Everything works as a seed. How you treat others is how you're going to be treated. How things are going to come back upon you, right? I want to advance ahead for the sake of time. Let's go to verse 31. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon the high places. In other words, have you ever watched those goats run on the mountains? You watch it, they're running across sheer cliffs that have a piece sticking out that far, and the goats are running across those little ledges, 1,000 feet straight down. And God said, don't make your feet like that. You can walk in impossible places, and your feet won't slip. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for your protection and blessing. He teaches my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by my arms. In other words, breaking means you can pull it all the way back. Supernatural strength. Supernatural warring ability. You'll be in prayer and in praying, and the Holy Ghost hits you. You start praying in tongues, and it'll be on you like a sharp sword. And you know you're blasting devils out of the way. Harakarabasi. You just broke that bow of steel. You pull back what to man was impossible, but you were able to do it. Amen. Verse 35, thou was also given me. Now here's where I want to get into it. Thou was also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand, that's righteousness, hath holden me up. There's times you're under attack. You just got to say, God, I know I'm your child. I'm your righteousness. I call upon you right now. And his right hand will hold you up. How many have been there? And thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. Now, I guess as a mountain goat, if the ledge is normally that wide, and he enlarges your steps, I guess he jumps it out to that wide. For me to get on it, it probably had to be about as wide as this room. For my wife, that still wouldn't be enough. She doesn't like high things. But it says he enlarged my steps under me that my feet did not slip. What does that mean? I mean, certainly God's not going to have us running on cliffs. What does that mean for us that he enlarges our steps that we don't slip? How many would like to know? Anybody want to know? Here's what that means. Is you're going to know what he needs you to do. You're going to hear God every step knowing, I need you to go this way, walk you in it. When everything's collapsing, have you ever seen the movies, the catastrophe movies where the buildings are falling and, you know, bridges are collapsing and cars are being thrown around and it's like the good guy just runs through all of it and nothing ever lands on him? Well, that's going to happen to you in some fashion. There's going to be shaking all around, potential collapses, and you're going to know to go over here. Go do that. Don't go there. So that what you, that your steps are knowing what to do. And you're gonna, it's going to be so clear to you that you won't slip. See, right now, if you're walking with God at all right now, you are saying, God, show me what to do. What would you have me do? Where would you have me go? What's my next step? If that's not in your heart, you're probably not walking with God very strongly. If he's going through your life doing what you want to do and not seeking God for the next step or the next move or what he has for your life, then you're still in the crib or the cradle. But God's raising up a people in the end times that know exactly what they're to do. And God's teaching us to know the next step, teaching us to be led by the Spirit. Paul said, they that are the mature, we, O sons of God, are led by the Spirit of God. And as things start shaking more violently than ever before, you're going to hear God's voice like never before. You're going to hear it. Right now you may be straining to hear the voice of God. Right now you may be questioning, is this God or not? But I'm telling you what, as we advance towards more precarious times, His voice is going to be amplified within you. You're going to know what to do. He's going to enlarge your steps so that your feet do not slip. Can we keep reading this? This is speaking to us. It's letting us know what's coming down the line. Verse 37. I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them that they were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. Now I want to show to you that this is an end time psalm right here. David wrote this, right? He wrote of his own experience. But we know what was written according to the Bible was not written just for their sake, but for our sake. These are prophetic in nature. They're instructional in nature. And I want to ask you, has there ever been a time in the history of the church, because the church is the manifestation of God's plan, has there ever been a time in the history of the church that the church has overtaken and consumed all of their enemies? There's never been a time the church has been in charge. When there's been times the church seemed to be in charge, the devil had taken over and were persecuting the true church. I mean, during the Dark Ages, people would say, well, the church was in charge, and no. The Catholic Church was in charge, run by a demonically inspired pope, every single time. And if you read through church history, we've been showing the David Barton videos, and he brings out this book, The Story of Liberty, that was a standard textbook in the 1800s. And that book goes into who the true church was during the Dark Ages, even during the Reformation, and how much the state-controlled church tried to destroy the true church. Amen. And so at no time in history has a church ever overtaken and dominated their enemies. The church has always been under, to some level, the rule of their enemies. I mean, right now, in our nation, homosexual marriage has been proclaimed as truth. Pastors are being told they're not to speak against homosexuality. We could go on and on of the abominations of the nation. But the point is, if Christians were in charge, that wouldn't be happening. So they're still not under our feet. But here David talks about a time that they will be under our feet by the hand of God moving upon his people. This has got to be a psalm for us. In fact, by the time we're done with this, we're going to see a whole set of psalms for us that we thought were just stories or nice inspirational messages, but they're end time prophecies. Does this excite you at all? It does me. I love knowing that God's got it in the Word and He's unveiling it to us. Let's see what else David says is going to happen in these end times. I want you to put this in terms of what he's got in mind for the end time church. Look at verse 37 again. I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn again till they were consumed. God has a plan in this shaking. I wounded them that they were not able to rise. In other words, they're not coming up again. They are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength under the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies. To put your foot on the neck of the enemy was to demonstrate total domination. That I might destroy them that hate me. They cried, but there was none to save them. The wicked are going to be crying during the shaking. And guess what? It's too late. Amen. Lest they cry to be born again. Even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Oh, that's serious right there, isn't it? Then did I beat them small as the dust before the wind. I did cast them out as dirt in the streets. Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people, and thou hast made me the head of the heathen. Do you see this? Thou hast made me the head of the heathen. When has the church ever carried that mindset? We've always wanted to rescue in God. Oh, God, rescue us, rapture us now. We can't take anymore. God wants to raise up a church that recognizes they're to be in charge. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. Now, are we wanting to dominate people? No, we're wanting to dominate the devil. It just happens he moves through a lot of people. And if they don't turn over that devil, then I guess they'll serve along with those spirits. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The strangers shall submit themselves unto me. The strangers shall fade away and be afraid out of their close places. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. Let me pause right there for a minute. How did this psalm start out? The heathen risen up against David. They're trying to kill him. He's under the flood of ungodly men. He's in a place where it looks like he's about to be swallowed up in death, and he cries to God, and God is angry. Smoke comes out of his nose, and the earth shakes, and the foundations are exposed. This starts off with the world persecuting the righteous, but it ends up with the righteous in authority. And the Word says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. In between this inversion of power, if we study, and we're going to look at it in the Word, all through the Word, and in between this inversion is a shaking. And to survive a shaking, you must be on God's side and no faith. Because that boat I saw full of people going up the river were all full of people that knew faith. Holy Ghost on fire revivalists. They were doing the Word versus just talking about Christian platitudes. Well, Pastor, I don't like this message. I don't like it either. Let's just watch basketball and, you know, hey, eat popcorn and enjoy life. But apparently, by the Word, there's some other things that are going to take place. And I personally believe this election may be a catalyst for a lot of it. October 3rd has passed. Verse 48, he delivered me out from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. These are violent people. The ones that want to shut you down will cheat. They will stop at anything to win and to keep their power. We're seeing this now. Truth means nothing. Just delete it. Verse 49, therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David and to his seed forevermore. You are the seed of David. Right? You are of the line of the tribe of Judah. You have the same nature within you. This was written to us. Are you still with me? Oh, I got so much to cover. Not enough time. Psalm 46. Now, recognizing these psalms, many are prophetic. As we start reading, recognize I've picked ones, just a handful, that are. I'm not sure they're all not prophetic in some fashion, but I've picked some that refer to the time we're in. So as we read these psalms, I want you to now put yourself in the position this applies to me. Is this okay? I want you to start as we read, personalize it, because this is talking about where we are or where we are going, I believe, as God's people. Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength and motorboat, a very present help in trouble. Some troubles are coming. Well, you're just prophesying bad. No, I'm prophesying the word. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. That's what I saw in that vision. Everything was opening up, collapsing. Now, are there going to be earthquakes and the earth opening up? I don't know. I think they're representative of shaking taking place. I think when the river's opening up and the earth's opening up, I believe it represents economies collapsing. Nations folding. Civil war, unrest, famine. It just came to me in the image of the earth opening up and swallowing everything around, all encompassing. But I'm not going to fear. Do you see this? Therefore will not we fear. Even though things are about to be moved, we've got to combat fear. Verse 3. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, there's the river. Though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, there's the shaking. Selah, think about it. I have to pause now while you think about it. Look at verse 4. Glory be to God. I love this verse. There is a river. The streams thereof make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. I'm telling you what, on that boat on the river, that was the most jubilant people I've ever seen in my life. They were having the time of their life. Even though things were collapsing behind, God had sheltered them and kept them from harm, and they were celebrating. And God was in the midst of that boat. I'm going for a boat ride. On the good ship, lollipop. I'm sorry. And young people are going like, what's he talking about? God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. In other words, we're so accustomed, we've programmed ourselves that if God's coming through, we think he's going to come through at the last second. How many have this mindset of God's going to rescue? It seems like it's always at the last minute. Oh, y'all just keep, nobody raise your hand or nothing. Just leave me hanging. that mindset gets programmed within you that God will come through, but it's always like after I'm about to collapse and God will come through. Not in this case. He's early. He's early. You know, I always have a shock when Patty and I are going somewhere and about 20 minutes before it's time to go, Patty says, well, I'm ready. I'm going, what? You're right early. I'll walk over here. He's going to shock us with being early. That's why they're celebrating. They're not saying, oh God, please. He's already supplied. He's already provided. They're celebrating. All the things are collapsing. They already have their supply. Right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. The kingdoms were moved. The leadership of nations is going to shift into the hands of the people of God. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts. Did you see that? If you've been here long, you know the Lord of hosts is representative of God's end time move, his end time people. God has an end time plan where the Lord of hosts arises, the Lord of armies. He uttered his voice. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. Now, can we see somewhat this is a prophetic end time psalm? Lord of hosts, there's a river, the whole thing. And it says he made desolations in the earth. It's one thing to shake, it's another thing to make desolate. Desolation means there's nothing left that's recognizable. Right? When Hurricane Sandy came through and it destroyed all that beachfront holdings, that's some level of desolation. That doesn't touch the desolation of a true shaking. Total destruction. He maketh wars to cease. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. This shaking is going to produce a peace. When God's people reign, there'll be peace. Are you saying God's people are going to control every nation? No. I don't know that. I hope so. But I know enough power will be in their hands to produce peace. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth a chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. Now again, let me pause right there for a second. Be still and know that I am God. I want you to hold that mindset of be still and know. In other words, God's saying, there's times I need you just to do nothing. We're so used to in times of challenge and times of great confrontation to want to know, what do I do? Where can I find a spear? Where can I find a sword? Where can I find a pipe wrench? You know, what can I do, God? And God's going to say, at times, don't worry, I've got this one. Just sit there. We read about that battle with Jehoshaphat and Ahab, remember that? Or Jehoshaphat, actually, after. And God caused the enemies of Judah to turn upon each other. And God said, you just sit there, you just watch. And they destroyed each other. How about the time that God took one angel and killed 185,000 Assyrian enemy troops? That's a be still and know that I'm God. And there's times God's going to say, don't even worry about fighting them. You just do what you just worship me. I've got this one. You know, that takes great faith. It takes great faith not to do anything. That time they were going to kick Lori out of school and I needed money. I've shared this story many times. And God says, sold the car. I said, what do I do now, God? He says, nothing. Do you know how hard that is? When you need a miracle manifestation and God says, do nothing. You sow the seed, now wait. But it, God came through. What an awesome God we serve. Verse 11, the Lord of hosts, there it is again, finishing this psalm. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Now, we just touched upon be still and know and this vision of the river and the shaking, right? Well, I'm going to go over to Psalm 37. Back to Psalm 37. This thing is long. I don't know if I can get through it or not. But this is almost a companion psalm to what we just read. Let's see how quick we can get a ways in it, and we'll shut it down. Verse 1. Understand what I'm telling you is these psalms run together. They complement each other. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. You have to work at that right now, don't you? Oh, look what the wicked are doing. Look at the wicked are in charge. Look what the wicked are wanting to do. And God says, don't fret. Pray and worship. I got this. I'm not telling you not to vote or to run for office. You follow me? I'm just saying God's got it. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily shalt be fed. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not concerned about being fed most of the time. I mean, I could live off the Jelly Bellies in my house and the M&Ms for, 6 months. Don't have many Jelly Bellies left, but I got M&Ms. I mean, I've got M&Ms. Each sleeve holds 40 pounds, 12 sleeves. They're not full, but I say I probably average 10 pounds each, 10 times 12. I got 120 pounds of M&Ms in that thing. Well, except my girls came by yesterday. It's probably cut in half. I don't know. However, there's coming a time you'll be concerned about food in a time of shaking. But God says you'll be fed. So much for me trying to rush this up, right? Delight thyself also in God, in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, we quote this verse all the time. That God will give you everything you desire, right? We've also preached it. God will give you the right desires. But in context, this verse is dealing with a time of great challenge by the wicked. And then it may be that God just, he's going to get you food and shelter and protection. Amen. Now, do I believe God will give you the desires of your heart? Absolutely. Do I believe he'll establish your desires? Absolutely. I speak this verse to myself quite often. But in context, there's coming a time you're going to have immediate desires. He's going to be there to meet. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. In other words, don't fret about the evil. I need to quote this verse to myself because I fret over the evil. I've tended to. We don't want to confess it now. But, look what they're doing again, God. I can pray against it without letting it affect me emotionally. Right? Rejoice in the Lord regardless of what takes place. Cease from anger. There's our gross darkness reaction. And forsake wrath. Do you see these are effects of what the enemy's trying to sow to us now? Anger and wrath. Can't afford it. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. If there's ever a time to shut down imaginations of wanting to take vengeance on the wicked, now's the time. You got to guard your heart. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Now, I know this is foreign to most of Christianity. Are you saying that God intends to elevate the church above the heathen? Yes! It's always been His plan. It's all through the Word. God never intended to have a suffering, broke-down, beat-up church. But as long as the wicked are in charge, that will be the result. Because the devil's going to use that power to hold back God's people. Yet a little while, verse 10, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. God's about to do an inversion. Now here's the question. David wrote this. Have we ever seen this in the church to this date? No, it's got to be for today. Or shortly in the future. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnashes upon him with his teeth. They are doing that now. They are having a cow right now that the church has any say in the world or in the nation. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. God's laughing. I might as well laugh. Might as well laugh. You know, I can't watch the debates. I can watch a piece of them. Then I start hearing the lying going on. I'm going, I can't watch it anymore. It's trying to grab my emotions. I just got to laugh. There's another lie. Because their day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation. They want to kill us. They want to shut us down. I'm telling you, they're already planning efforts to shut down conservative radio and news broadcasting if they get enough control. And the next target is the church. Met with the individual, a week and a half ago, who lobbies in Frankfurt for conservative positions, and said they're already prosecuting churches for refusing to hire homosexuals or to rent their facilities to homosexuals if they rent to other people. You know, we rent to Elvis right now. And if you rent out, you have to be willing to do a homosexual marriage or whatever. No. But the persecution has already come forth. Why? Because they're not happy just having their way for themselves. They want to force everybody to align with their wicked mindsets. The devil hates the church. Verse 15. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. I believe that represents a financial downfall. Their bow will be broken, that their finances are going to be stripped from them. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. That's because what a righteous man has can be converted to seed. Amen. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. That's provision on the boat. But the wicked shall perish. And the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs, and they shall consume. In the smoke shall they consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. But the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Now let me pause right there for a minute again. Many would say, Pastor Jack, all this stuff about they should be satisfied forever. That's talking about the millennial reign of Christ. That's talking about the eternal reign of Christ. I don't want to say it can't be. Because after Jesus comes in the second coming, and destroys the wicked and establishes the millennial reign kingdom, there are no wicked left to destroy at that time. There's no war during the millennium till the very end of it. Do you see this? This has got to be talking about a sliver of time where the wicked are in control. And nowhere during the millennium are the wicked in control. We have a tendency within Christianity to take anything that doesn't match our pre-established paradigm or mindset of how things we think are supposed to end. If it doesn't match it, we throw it into the millennium. And there are certain things can't be thrown in the millennium. How do you throw gross darkness covering the earth in the millennial reign of Christ? Can't. How about the eternal reign of glory? You know, they're caught up in the eternal reign of glory, and all of a sudden, oh, look at that cloud of gross darkness coming. It's not going to be there. We have misapplied much of the prophetic scriptures, giving us a wrong interpretation of the end times. The church is the body of Christ. And he says he will be restrained from coming back until the devil is put under the feet of the church, his body. That means something's got to happen to produce an inversion before Jesus comes back. There are all these prophecies a couple weeks ago about Jesus coming back on October 3rd or the rapture's going to take place. Can't! The rapture can't happen until I'm in charge. And you're in charge. And the wicked are under our feet. And our presidential debates, they give each other a flower and say, you take more time. What they're saying is absolutely right. I agree with everything they said. You know, you ought to vote for them. They're just really a great candidate. I'm looking forward to that. How about you? Other than your mother eats kitty litter. You know. Amen. I was thinking of Johnny Carson quotes from way back. May the fleas of 1,000 camels infest your armpits. Now where was I? Verse 23 again. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. God's going to hold you up even if you trip. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet have I never seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed begging bread. Let me pause right there for a minute, because there are many commentaries that say this verse is not true. Yet David said it. He said, I've never seen the righteous forsaking or a seed begging bread. And people will say, I've seen many Christians forsaken and begging bread. They were Christians, but they didn't know they were righteous. It's impossible to know who you are in Christ and be in lack. Your very nature will draw, extract provision out of the world system and bring it to you. Is there ever a single case Jesus was deprived of food if he didn't want to be? No, he was the righteousness of God. He was God. His very nature, if he wanted to, could speak food into manifestation. I mean, he multiplied a couple, you know, happy meals to feed 4,000 and 5,000 people. And if you knew who you were, if you're born again, if you knew who you were, you could do the same thing. You know, you could find a piece of popcorn on the floor and multiply it. You know, it's enough to feed a whole movie theater. That's what David's referring to. And God's got an end time generation that find out who they are in Christ, they find out they're righteous, that will never be without. Never be hungry. There'll be no hunger on that boat because they know who they are. It's important you confess the scriptures of righteousness into your life. In fact, it could be that's the path that gets you on the boat. You know, you've seen the movies where they're getting on a boat or getting on a train, and they'll say, ticket, please. Right? The movies are getting on the ocean liner, and they want to see your ticket. Got to get a ticket to get on. Our ticket may just say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That may be the necessary revelation you have to get on. That plus living it is stamped by God. Yes, they were working it. Verse 26. He is ever merciful and lendeth. His seed is blessed forever. His seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. I could have spent a couple hours just on this psalm. I need to close this out. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. He forsakes not his saints. We are the saints. You want to hear something interesting? In David's day, there were no saints. A saint means somebody holy. There were no holy people before Jesus. They were all fallen in nature. Was that too far for you? But now Paul writes his letters and says, to the saints at Ephesus, to the saints at Colossus. You follow me? We are saints. This was written to us. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. Verse 29, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. Now understand, after the righteous step into their position of authority, their position of putting the devil under their feet, God's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And there's going to be a rapture. It's going to catch up the successful church off of the land. They're going to be in heaven for 7 years. During that time, the enemy's going to rise up again with the tribulation, a great tribulation. Darkness is going to again rule. Then Jesus comes back and puts them again down. This time personally, instead of through the church. Then the millennial reign will be set up. So when it says the righteous shall reign forever, what it's talking about is during the time the righteous aren't reigning, we're not here. We miss out on the tribulation. Thank you, Jesus, because I don't want to attend. Go on down to verse 35. I've seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. God intends to turn everything right side up. But between the wicked reigning and the righteous being authority, which is prophesied in Scripture, there's a shaking that takes place. These messages are intended to let you know that shaking is coming and to prepare us for what we need to do and become to be in the right position. Anybody want to get on the boat? Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you for your word. I ask you to seal it within us. Cause it to be people that hunger and thirst for you in all of your power and majesty. We praise you. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, so be it. Amen. Father, I speak blessing over this people. Strength, victory in their situations. Overflow of anointing and divine appointments. In Jesus' name.